just such an exciting day to be here every day when we come to worship Almighty God, to recognize why we're here, why we're alive, why we're on this earth, and to understand the calling that we have as saints of God to look at a group of people from up here and say, God really loves you. God really loves you. God is extremely interested in your life, and He called you, and He chose you, and He wants you to be His. As we were declaring that I am yours, God's saying, I want you to be mine. I'm on your side. I am your God, and I am able to bring to pass all the things that I have set forth to do, and to know that we were made by Him, and that we have life in Him. Now, if you're just joining us for the first time today, or haven't been up on the sermons, we've been talking about, at least in the time of teaching that I've had, in regard to the hope that we have of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, and the way that the kingdom of God operates that is so different from this world, the kingdom of God that is ministered by the Son, Jesus Christ. It says here in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. See, that's kind of cool, isn't it? Just governments rise and fall. But of this government, once established, it will consume all other kingdoms. And upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God has promised to us a kingdom that will be ordered and established with judgment and justice. He says, behold, the days are coming that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper. This is Jeremiah 23:5-6. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So we have talked in the last few sermons in regard to these words, judgment and justice. They're found throughout the scriptures. And basically what they say is there is a word of God, that this word is the beginning of how things are ordered. In fact, it says in Psalms twice, it says that the very foundation of God's throne are judgment and justice. They proceed from His throne. If you can, in your mind's eye, see the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne, what is proceeding from Him is judgment and justice. The word of the Lord goes forth, judgment. His word of righteousness and justice, the spirit in which this word goes forth to make things right. So the last time we were together to talk, we looked at some case studies from the scriptures to show how to apply judgment and justice using the word of God, but also the spirit that is behind the word of God to understand who God is and the application of judgment and justice. Now that work of judgment and justice that Jesus Christ does produces some amazing things. It says in Isaiah 32:16-18, that it's going to bring about great peace, making things right, making things whole, bringing about rest for your soul. You realize how much life we have anxiousness about things? We feel anxious, we feel fearful, we feel uncertain, we don't know what people think, what they're going to do all the time. We have all these things going on in our world and in our lives, and we react to these things because there is a lack of judgment and justice being administered by others. But God has called you to be a part of His kingdom and of His way, which ultimately is a way of love that has outgoing care and concern for God first and foremost, and then to love neighbor as ourselves, to lay down our lives for others as Jesus laid down His life for us. Now, if you get that, if you can understand that, you can see how there can be a hope for a kingdom that, despite what you might see in this world, a kingdom to be established with Christ at the head, with the government on His shoulders, His responsibility, and the way that government goes forward can make a way for every person. See, how can there be peace when there is so much war, when there is so much injury, when there is so much sin and violence that leads to people being hurting? As Garrett was praying for, when we look around and read the saints, if you read the Voice of Martyrs, every issue, you're reading things about imprisonments and people being killed and people being tortured, put to death for their faith in Christ. We can't forget the world in which we live. We should have our eyes open to it and to the saints around. But our hope is for this work to be done. Because what it produces is peaceful places to dwell, where there's security in our dwellings, and where we have that quiet resting places in the Lord. And we have the things that God is offering. Now, we looked at some case studies the last time, and I want us to look at a couple more cases today from the Supreme Court. And the reason I'm bringing this up is we talked about a point that we can lament Roe v. Wade, we can lament judgments that redefine things that God established like marriage. We can look at laws that are being established that are against what we can read in this word, this judgment and this justice. But why do these things happen? Why does it come about? I said to you that day, they're simply a fruit of something that's gone wrong long ago. They're simply the manifestation. By the time you see things that are very wrong or sinful or directly against the word of God, there is something so basic and fundamental that has gone wrong in society. And what we're seeing now is a macrocosm of things that are going on, but it's already been revealed in the scripture of the way things go, of why this comes about. And so we want to talk a little bit about that today. I want you to look at this Mayflower Compact with me for a moment. The Mayflower Compact was what they brought over as an agreement, an idea of why do we want to go and establish a colony? What is the purpose of it? Look at the way it starts. In the name of God. Think of the mindset. Doesn't it say in Colossians 3:17, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ? So the first words penned were, in the name of God, amen. So be it. Should that we all live our lives that way. In the name of God, amen. That our lives are dedicated to Him, our lives are given to Him, that the fullness of God would be in our lives. For ultimately, that is the only way that judgment and justice will truly ever go forth. But notice, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God, He being the King of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith. Okay, notice, Defender of the Faith, but having undertaken for the glory of God. So where is the heart of the people that were coming here to establish colonies from which we can say we really derived our roots here as a peoples? For the glory of God in the advancements of the Christian faith, they came. Now, I want you to think about these things as a beginning. Because this is where you establish your foundations. In your life, where is your beginning? How does it come to pass? I'm going to give you a model for your life. You don't even need to write it down. Once I tell you, you'll always know where it is. In the beginning, God. The first four words of this book. In the beginning, God. It's only two in the Hebrew. It's only two. Reshit Elohim. First, God. In the beginning, God. This is life. Can we think of life without the creator of life? Can we think of light without the creator of light? Can we think of blessing and multiplication without the God of blessing and multiplication? Can we think about it separate? Can we somehow carve out a life that doesn't have in the beginning God? Because when we look at what happened here with a people, as imperfect as they may have been and as imperfect as we are, there is one way to set the course right. A life that says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, this message that you have, I say it should be a model for our lives, because if we're beginning something without God, to what end is it? If we have carved out areas of our life that don't begin with God, what are we building? What are we trying to accomplish? What hope of success can we have if we don't say in the beginning, God. It's fundamental and it's foundational. So when we go back and we look at the history of the peoples coming here, when we go back to the creation of the states and then of the union that we had, there was a recognition to begin with that this will work. This thought of government, a republic, this thought of life where laws protect life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness or property, that there could be a way if the people in general live by a model in the beginning, God. Because freedom without in the beginning God can be very different. What is fair? What is right? What is equitable? We talked about if we don't begin with the Word of God as the basis for all judgment, if the Word of God is not the principle, then what word do we use? If it's not this word, is it your word? Is it my word? Is it anybody's word? Anybody's word. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. Whatever seems right to us. See, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof, it says in Proverbs, is the way of death. Do we believe that? So then the basis has to be in the beginning God to everything that we do and the things of life that we have. Now, I want you to look here at this ruling. This one goes back to 1962. Now, when we think about in the beginning God and we think about a nation that looks to God for prosperity, for blessing, for help in governance, we can look back into the 1800s when the idea came out from Charles Darwin. Hey, what if this happened by chance? What if this just all evolved that God wasn't part of the process? See, that introduction of a thought, do you know what that did? It said no to in the beginning God. The revelation of God and His creative work now could be replaced. And what it started to do from that moment was not just impact thought of biology and science. It immediately impacted the way law was thought about. Because if you could call into question the validity of the Word of God, then why do we base what we do on this book? And now, what do you get? Removing God, a removal of God, how does it pan out for you? How does it come about? So here, when we come to 1962, might be hard to believe this, but 53 years ago, they prayed in New York public schools. It was a simple prayer. Look at the prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee. And we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Seems like a good way for a kid to start the day, doesn't it? In the beginning, God, we acknowledge our dependence on Thee. See, this is a right start. This is a good start to say, I realize I'm not here by myself. I did not make me. How did I get to be on this planet? Good question. In the beginning, God. And then you can add the fifth word, created. In the beginning, God created. So God is here to create. He's here to create in our lives. He's here to create and to build and establish things that are enduring. But the foundation for what can endure in our lives is not a building that we can construct of our own mind, of our own reason, or of our own way. It comes with a conviction of who God is and looking for Him to enter into our lives and create. To create who we are. To create the character, the morality by which we live. To clarify what righteousness is and to build it within us. By His Spirit, by His work in our lives. To look at our marriages and say, God can make a marriage. He can take two people that are flawed and he can bring them together in the name of Jesus Christ and by his power and make something beautiful of a relationship. He can help you with your children. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God in your business. In the beginning, God in your neighborhood. In the beginning, God in your church. In the beginning, God. And this is the model of life that we must seek and live by. But if we remove God from the beginning, we are doomed. Psalm 2, write it down, read it. He said, why do the nations make plans against you, O God? Kiss the sun, lest he be angry. Why would you plot, why would you make a plan that doesn't have in the beginning God? So the ruling was it was no part of the business of government to compose official prayers. They tried to compose a prayer that anybody could reasonably pray. It wasn't mandatory, but that you could pray it. If you were Catholic or a Baptist or an Anabaptist or a Quaker or a Lutheran or whatever religion you might be, you could probably pray that prayer because it acknowledged a dependence on a creator. The next year, school prayer. A ruling was brought forth that there shouldn't be prayer in schools in Baltimore, that people were being told that they had to pray. Originally, the lower court looked at it and said, look, people are just trying to get God out of school. That is not the purpose of the Constitution. There was never anything there, not in the Constitution nor in the First Amendment, that said don't. It's just there's not going to be states telling you what the religion is. But it didn't mean that we were going to take religion out of our society. But they said it's clear that they want to drive out. So he ruled against. Went to the Court of Appeals. Neither the First nor 14th Amendment was intended to stifle all rapport between religion and government. And we can see that looking at government. Do we not see it even etched in stone in Washington, D.C.? God, the reference to Creator. But then, going to the Supreme Court, religious freedom has long been recognized that government must be neutral and while protecting all must prefer none and disparage none. Supreme Court saying, no, we got to step in on this. Now, not only did they rule on this, but also a case about Bible reading. The Pennsylvania school system, again, 52 years ago, what was required? The state required that 10 verses of Scripture be read every day. Have a little of this. Would that change things? If you were praying a prayer of dependence, if you were praying to read 10 verses, could it have an impact on the lives of the young people that are being brought up? Because in school, you would have, in the beginning, God. You want to change a life. You want to change a direction. If your life is with God, beware of what happens when you take him out. Beware of what happens when you begin to make judgments to remove. The Supreme Court ruled on those two cases together, 8-1, in favor of abolishing school prayer and Bible reading. And it ended. So when kids would go to school, they weren't going to be taught from this anymore. They wouldn't be praying a prayer of, I depend on you, I need you, God. Now, the reality is over time, whoever controls the education of children can move the course of a whole nation. Who is teaching? You realize that's what Satan did in the garden. He introduced new teaching. God said, you can eat of every tree if you want, but don't eat of that tree. And the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. The serpent comes in with new instruction, a new form of education. God just knows that you'll be like him. In other words, he's withholding good from you. You want it. It looks good to you. You like it. It's desirable to make you wise. Look at the fruit on that. Don't you want to be free? Don't you want the freedom to choose what you want? Don't you want to be equal? To take for yourself, to be like God? When all the time from the beginning of creation, God said, let us make man in our image. He was already doing it in the way that he does it to make us like him. Satan offered a counterfeit, another course he educated to take a different path. Friends, this is a fundamental thing of life. The course that we take and how we take it and what fruit it ends up producing in our lives. To realize the nature of God. Now, it says here in this First Amendment that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press. Basically, you're not seeing laws in Congress being enacted about, hey, we need to pray in schools. We need to have Bible studies in schools. The way it was in there before was the people had the liberty and freedom to do it. What was taken was, you can't do that anymore. You can't make it a part of the inclusion of that system. Now, I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The power of taking God out of first. It changes everything. If God is not first in our lives, what will our lives become? So the manifestation of this. So, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, if you're not going to worship the true God, who or what are you going to worship? Whatever you want. Because the moment you take God out of first place, you now are God. You are the creator of your life. You are the designer of the way that you go. You will be going in whatever way and by whoever may come in and lead you. Lesser powers than God. Principalities, wickedness, rulers of darkness and high places that may want to come into your life. In other words, when you take God out of first, you're subject to whatever lesser power there might be, beginning with your own reason and your own choice, and thinking that we're being smart by getting rid of God. We simply become fools to what life is all about. And so what does he say? So, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I read all those fruits because this isn't just about sins of murder or sexual immorality. This is about a whole list of things. Unforgiveness. Being unmerciful, being abominable in our ways and our actions that are against God, being untrustworthy, disobedient to parents, being proud, thinking up evil things, being backbiters, critics, judging. Think of the things that fruit. Now, this is the point. Why do all these things happen? Verse 28, and is they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Because, as a people, we say, in the beginning, not God. In the beginning, not God. Friends, this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy of life, and it is applicable to me, and to you, to every person in every society that doesn't put God in the beginning, this will fruit out of life. These fruits of wickedness, of unrighteousness, of that which is against God will come out if He is not first and He is not prime in our lives. So when you look at this word, do you see any of this in yourself? I want to ask you to think about these words. Is there anything of this in ourselves here today? Are we unforgiving, unmerciful, unloving? Are we backbiters? Are we violent or proud or boasters? Are we deceitful? Are we whisperers? Always talking about the juicy gossip about somebody else. Wanting to make trouble. Wanting to stir up problems. Being critical. See, when you think about what the flesh does, is it will take over a rulership in our lives if God's not in the beginning. See, God has to be in the beginning of what we do. At the foundation of His throne are judgment and justice. Christ has come into your life. When you receive Christ into your heart and you said, "Come fill me," you were saying, "My life is a place for your dominion." You gave your dominion to Christ when you were baptized. You gave dominion for His rulership and reign. What does He bring? Judgment and justice. Our lives are to be administrating judgment and justice. It begins with Him. With Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, at the center of our hearts, that is the path to peace, to the things that are promised in Isaiah 32. That God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to live and reign in our lives and through us bring forth life wherever we go. To bring forth the things that are of God. Now it's interesting that we are talking here, friends, about a cause that is deep. A cause that is in your heart and in my heart. A battle for our hearts and our minds and our convictions and which way we will go. This cause will only get stronger. And friends, while we can lament decisions, we should understand the opportunities that are coming. Because what has happened in a removal of God from life and saying, maybe we are here by chance, maybe we did just evolve. No, we don't want prayers in the school. Get the Bible out of the schools. What we have done is the whole culture is sliding. The culture was here, the church was here, and as the culture slides, the church is sliding with it down. And what happened is, when you begin, we didn't realize the significance of taking God out. We didn't even fight it. Do you know that in the court case that was decided 8-1, there wasn't a brief even put forth by a church saying, this is not right. We don't want to do this as a country. This is a bad move for our kids. Even if you don't agree with it, this is a better way to start the day. Nothing. It wasn't even really challenged. In fact, some churches said, yeah, it's not a bad idea. The Council of Churches in America said, oh, we're kind of in favor of it. Sometimes we think that we can make small decisions in life and not realize that one little pebble hit that pond and it has sent ripples all out. Look at the stats that Barna puts out. Do you realize that every age group of generation, the stat goes up, up, up on atheism, on a belief that God does not exist? Why? Because it's been educated for 50 years that way. It's changing everything. Our whole way of viewing the world is being changed in this country because we did this. But you realize this, friends. God was not saving the world through the United States of America. It hurts sometimes to think about that. But the revelation of salvation comes not by a government of this world, but by the kingdom of God with a king named Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One, to come and establish a kingdom. Do you know what happens as we don't retain God as in our knowledge in this country? The drifting keeps going. The shades of gray turn into shades of black. And there's a transition that takes place. You see, sometimes it's hard to see the right from the wrong. When there's reason, well, we can always just pray with our kids at home, and we can just, you know, we'll teach them, we'll Bible study with them, we'll get them reading the Bible, we'll take them to church, we'll take them to Sunday school. Yep, that culture lasted. 1950s, 1960s, generally 70s, kept going, and then it starts to wane. Because the overall continued education, get God out. God can't be there. That teacher had a Bible on her desk. She's a teacher. She shouldn't even have a Bible present, visible to a student. Of all books, this became an anathema. And we said, okay. We can deal with it in our homes. We can deal with it in our churches. And it just keeps sliding and sliding. And as society takes God out of the beginning, the church just slid right with it. And now the things that we can read in the scriptures not only are allowed in our church, but we have actually started to support them in the body of Christ. These things ought not to be so. So how do we get back? We, as a people, need to repent. To go back not just to some form of shade of gray, but to go back to the Word of God and say, this is the Word by which we live, and by His Spirit, we need to change our course right here. You see, the opportunity of going from a place that acknowledged God to a place that doesn't is it gives the opportunity for light to be more and more clear. I assure you that the way of living without God is going to come back to roost in a very interesting way in our younger generations. Because at some point they're going to have enough time to think when they put down the video games and they put down the sports activities and they put down the gambling and the drugs and the sex and whatever it is. And we're going to think about why we're here. And when you think about why you're here and you don't have in the beginning God, why are you here? You're by chance, a chaotic group of events somehow all came together to give you life. And what does it mean? Nothing. You're just chance. You're just here because, and you have no way about you. Now that's a lie, friends. And when there is awakening to lies, it is the message of God's grace, of God's hope, that there is a Creator and that there is a Savior that will shine brightly. But it will not come by being compromising with the Word. God wants us to carry forth judgment and justice. What we've been talking about is not just the Queen of Sheba praising Solomon. Remember what she said? She said, because God loved Israel forever, He made you king to administer judgment and justice. David administered judgment and justice. Jesus administers judgment and justice. And you, my friends, are called to administer judgment and justice. Your life has a realm. Who you are and the way that you affect the people in your lives, whether it being a head or a leader or as being a subject, you, my friends, have been called into relationships of being servant or being leader, and you are to administer judgment and justice in that role. And you see, this is what changes the world. The administration of judgment and justice without the compromise to who God is and to what God's Word says, to say, this is the way, walk you in it. We're not going to water it down. We're not going to make it of our own choosing. We have to stand fast in the calling. I want you to listen to these quotes that I wrote down from President Obama. President Obama, on the day the Supreme Court ruled in favor of gay marriage and basically enacted law by judgment, he said, it's a victory for those who spent years, even decades, working and praying for change to come. Working and praying for change to come. Now, I want to ask you, was that based on judgment? See, this is where our prayer should originate from. Because why? We want to pray according to the will of God. See, we want to pray this prayer. This word that God has given us that we can read comes into our lives by the Holy Spirit, written on our hearts. And now we start living it. We start applying it. That's how we execute and administer judgment and justice. In whatever situation we're in, we have the power that God gives us in our lives to submit to the Lord Jesus and to administer judgment and justice in the way that we live. To apply the word and apply his heart and spirit into every relationship and every behavior that we have. To say, in the beginning, God. To bring him in. So I've asked you the question before. If you were needing money, would you pray to God to bless you in robbing a bank? Can we pray for what would go against his word? What do you think God thinks about that? Here's something about in the beginning, God. Because it's not just a catchy phrase. It's not just this. Friends, there is an intimacy with the Creator that you were made to have. An intimacy. That when we go into this word and by the power of the Spirit, God starts to open up not just instruction or a to-do list or this is what's right, this is what's wrong. He's saying, here's who I am. Here's the way I think. Over 31,000 verses of here's the way I think. This is what I like. This is what I don't like. Here's what I honor. Here's my way. And a lot of times what he does is he'll share, well, and here's why. Here's why. Here's why this works and here's why this doesn't. So God starts opening his heart and his life. You know what's interesting about this whole thing about marriage that comes up? When we think about in the beginning God, and we think about the first thing I must have for me to be of any kind of success in this life, God has to be first. To love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. To have a passionate relationship with God. In Malachi 2:11, God just, he's talking about marriage and the profaning of marriage. Do you know what he throws in just a little bit of his heart in there? You know what he says? He says, they have profaned the institution that I love. You have to know the writer of the book to have any conviction of faith to do anything that is written in this book. That is where real obedience comes from, friends. It comes from faith. I love God and I want to do what he wants me to do. Because in the beginning, he created me. And why would I ever do something against something? He says, you know what? I really love that institution. From the beginning, I created man. And I saw there wasn't a helpmate comparable. All the animals were brought to Adam. Nobody's there. I'm going to create a helpmate. I'm actually going to create a woman from him. I'm going to take it from his body. She's going to be formed. And then what I'm going to do is I draw her out and create her from the man. I'm going to now say, now I want you to be joined together again. From Adam came the woman and the two would be one flesh. And there's going to be a covenant between the two. And there's going to be a relationship by which more children are going to be made in the image and likeness of God as they bear children and they're fruitful and they multiply. What is God doing through marriage? He is making children in his image. That's how you and I got here. And the sanctity of the relationship was to show and demonstrate the relationship between Christ and the church. The church comes out of Christ and it comes back to him. The joining of the two is one. One flesh, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, one rooted together. That in Christ we have all life. That he is our beginning. And so when we look at these judgments, friends, it's not just a matter of whether it's right or wrong or we can reason why it's right or wrong. What does God think and how does this affect him? I assure you, if you make God first, your walk will completely change and your reading of the word will completely change because it's not about if I think it's right or if it's wrong or if I can reason it. How does God feel about it? What does he think about it? What's his word on it? And if you know, he says, I love that institution, why would we want to profane it? But now here is where we have the judgment. And now here is where the justice comes in. You and I, chances are, if we've been in marriage, have in some way profaned it. Have not fulfilled our role, our responsibilities, our commitments. Maybe you've suffered through them. How do you make it right after we've done things that have made it wrong? You go to God, you repent, and you ask that your work not be accounted to you, but that in the place of the judgment that is worthy of death, Jesus Christ takes the place for you right there in that moment. And you know and believe in the sacrifice that Christ made to pay the penalty for your sin, and by his resurrection to impute his very righteousness to you again. And now, having your sins forgiven, as Jesus said, go and sin no more. Friends, we have all broken judgment. It is why Jesus died to take our place. But he died to take our place to make us righteous. That we no longer walk in our unworthiness, but we walk in the worthiness with which Christ has made us free by his resurrection and life. And he says to us today, will you take my righteousness and administrate it in the way that you go out from here? That you would receive the righteousness imputed by faith in Christ and take what is imputed by faith from Christ and give it to somebody else. That's why in every relationship he says, and as you do it to them like you're doing it to me. Submit to your husband like you're doing it to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ, as he did it. Bondservants, servants, employees, do it as unto Christ. Masters, treat them like Christ, because you have a master in heaven who sees that. In everything there is accountability. There is accountability to righteousness, to the way of God, that as we have received, we take forth. God doesn't remove the judgment, friends, but it is of necessity that he apply his justice, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus, and that you and I would share this forgiveness and this heart with other people. It says here that President Obama said that from this ruling, it says, we can in no uncertain terms say that we made our union a little more perfect by this ruling. I want you to listen to this closely. He says, it is the consequences of the countless small acts of courage of millions of people across decades who came to believe in themselves and who they were, and slowly made the entire country realize that love is love. They should be proud. America should be very proud. You know what? When it comes to him talking of the courage of people, he's absolutely right. I want you to think about the environment with which somebody stood up in the 1960s, and when they had the first gathering outwardly of homosexualities in 1970. Some of you won't remember the times. I can remember it, and I was only born in 1968, but I'll tell you, in the 1970s, it was so forbidden. It just was not acceptable in any way, shape, or form for you to be a homosexual in this country, to come out and stand for this. For people who for years and decades said, this is the way we are, we're proud of it, this is the way we're going to be, we're not ashamed, we know who we are, we believe in who we are, we were made this way, and we go forth. And now, what? The first Pride Parade was about 1970. 45 years later, not only is it acceptable part of community, it is actually supported by law. It was courage to stand up for that. I want to ask you, is courage a part of the character of God? Is courage a part of the life that we have in administering judgment and justice? Or will we cower in the face of voices where these people, without the power of God, of their own pride, stood against a tide of a nation and literally changed law. I want you to think about the reality of that. The systematic way God was removed that brought about all these changes we've seen in our society. If people without the power of God can stand up with courage to change a country and its way of thinking in 50 years, what about the people who have the power of God? Do you feel defeated? Or is this the time of opportunity to shine as a light for Christ? Because I'll tell you what, the battle is not going after sinners and trying to get them to change the sin. The battle is introducing Christ to people, and Christ and that relationship that in the beginning is with Him will change everything for you. See, we try to battle the sins. Do you know what that is? Frustration. I can't change me, guys. All right? If I try to will my way to change my behavior, I lose. I need God. I need the power of God to change me. Would we think that the calling is any different? The calling is not to go after, to bash. Sure, tell my people their sins. But what are we doing it for? To lead them to Jesus. If we just tell people what they're doing wrong and we don't deliver to them what is godly and the solutions, we have not carried out the message faithfully. But I want you to think about this statement. It says, it is the consequence of countless small acts of courage of millions of people across decades who came to believe in themselves. How about who came to believe in God and who God made them to be? And who they were, who slowly made the entire country realize, how about that God is love? That they should not be proud, but be humble. And that America should be very humble. Why? Because in the beginning, God. Friends, the administration of judgment and justice is something that you will have when you live your life in obedience, understanding you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are not to be shy about the word of Jesus Christ. You should not be afraid of the word of Jesus Christ. You should not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the acts of courage, like President Obama was talking about in these things, the acts of courage over years for people to know who they are, to believe who they are, to believe in the God who made them and created them, and that they carry out the administration of His kingdom. You and I are to do that. When they came across on the Mayflower, they knew why they were coming. Do you know why you're here? You are called of God. You are chosen by God. You are made for a holy purpose to declare the kingdom of God. Go you therefore, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let Christ into your life to heal you. Know your Creator. Realize you're here on His purpose, for His purpose. Friends, this is the message that you and I are to be carrying wherever we go. But what happens if we're worried about what people think about us? What if they're worried about, well, they're Christians? We shrink away from the very thing. So let us pray that God give us the courage that we can bring to people the desperate need that they have, just like we have for Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Will we carry this message? Is it our desire to do this for the glory of the Lord? Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessings of life. We thank you that we know that we have been made by you, that we were created by you, that you knew us long before and having set out moments and times for us long ago, that we would be called and chosen to your holy purpose to bring you honor and glory, for you are the holy, mighty majesty, and it is at your throne there is perfect love and peace, that your works of righteousness bring about peace and contentment and security for all of us, apart from flesh and selfishness, but in a way that is thinking about who you are, Father, and your Son, and being led by your Spirit in the way that we treat our neighbor. Father, we need the courage. We need the courage to be unashamed of who you are and what you believe and what you think and the ways that you would have us go. I pray, Father, that you would pour out your presence here and your Spirit upon us, that we would be at peace with you, that we would give our lives to you in the way that we are, and that in no circumstance would we yield to being men pleasers, but rather with a heart of love and service to administer your word and your righteousness to others, to tell them about your Son, to tell them about the need that they have for your Son and the redemption. Father, if there is no law, there is no sin. And if there is no sin, there is no need of salvation. So we pray that your Spirit would be upon us and that it would go from us to others to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that where we go, Father, we could deliver to others the message of your kingdom and of your grace, and to know the true life that is found only in you. For we can do nothing of ourselves, Father, but we can only do as we see you doing and as you give us the power and strength. We may be very weak here, just a small smattering, but we ask you, Father, to please bless us, that in a world that grows more and more dark, that you would pour out the light of your Son and your presence right here, right now. Father, please pour out in our hearts a holy conviction that we may walk in the way that your Son Jesus walked, in your perfect timing and in the way that you lead us. We need your help for all of what we ask. We know that. But we know that you are the God that we can turn to. And you know that in our hearts, what we want to do is bring you glory and honor and praise, that more children would turn from this world and turn to you, Holy God. We love you. We thank you. And we know that your word is sure and true. And in you, all the promises are yes and amen. And it is with that heart we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.